comes with churches. That can be, they can make your life hard. And so let's pray that it won't be. And so pray about that. And as soon as we find something out, I'll let you know about it. And so then, Lord willing, very soon we can get going on our construction of the building. And so that's where we're at with that. As Brother Dave mentioned, as far as our college students go, and I sure do appreciate them. Charity will be graduating Wednesday. And of course, she attends Bible College in Santa Clara, California. And so that's a long way from here. And so obviously we won't be able to go. Brother Dave and Miss Autumn will be traveling this week, flying out there to attend the graduation. But because of technology, if you want to watch it, you can. And we put back there, in the bulletin. It's also on her invitation back there on the wall. But in the bulletin, we put the address of where you can watch it at. Of course, they're on Pacific time. So it's 4:30 here on Wednesday, if you'd like to tune into that. And when Charity gets back here this summer, we will be having a reception for her. And so she's doing well. Jesse attends Bible College in Florida, and he will be traveling this summer playing with a college tour group. They travel the country in the summer, and they go to churches, they sing, they represent the college. And so he is the piano player for that group. And so pray for him as he travels this summer. And Elias, good to have him back. He got back from Bible College on early Saturday morning. And he's here for a couple weeks, and then he's going to work at Ending Creek Baptist Camp this summer. And of course, Brother Reno, he was here last week. He told you about the camp, and that's where Elias will be working at this summer. So he'll be here for a couple weeks, and he's going. So our young people, God's using them, amen? And we're thankful for that. Let's keep praying for them and excited to see what God has for their future. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in several places, but we're going to start in the book of John, John chapter 7. Now, this year during the Sunday school time, when I had the opportunity to teach, I think we started this in the month of January, I spent several weeks teaching on the subject of how to lead a soul to Christ. And we showed you how to go through what we call the Romans Road, the verses in the book of Romans, as far as leading folks to Christ, showing them how to be saved. And we spent several weeks talking about that. And we did a demonstration and showed you what it is to lead folks to Christ. And by the way, listen, hey, you don't just have to be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or something like that to lead folks to Christ. Hey, every Christian ought to have the ability to lead people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's something we all ought to be able to do. And if you missed those lessons, and if you're interested, I can get the written information and give it to you. And of course, we got gospel tracts back there. And so anyway, we did all that. Now, what I want to teach on today, it is part of that, okay? But this translates, truth be told, to every aspect of the Christian life, every aspect, but particularly also as well when it comes to the ability to lead people to Christ. And so I want to take, and we won't finish this today, I'm not going to hurry through it, we'll finish it when we finish it, but I want to teach you a few lessons on the subject of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Out of all the persons of the Godhead, by the way, listen, folks, the God we serve, the God of the Bible, the true God, reveals himself in three distinct persons. He reveals, of course, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, a preacher, I've never read the word Trinity in the Bible. Well, you know what? You've never read the word Bible in the Bible. Okay, but just because the word isn't there doesn't mean that the doctrine's not there. And that's a very clear doctrine that the Bible teaches, is the doctrine of the Trinity or the Godhead. Some false cults deny that. But listen, it's clear throughout the scripture. And God chooses to reveal himself in those three ways. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And each single one of them could be taught multiple lessons on. And I'm not even going to necessarily dive into the deep doctrine of the Godhead, but I do want to talk about the Holy Spirit of God, because truth be told, I think maybe the most misunderstood person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of doctrine, false doctrine, comes from misinterpreting Scripture about who the Holy Spirit is and what He's supposed to do. And so we're just going to take a journey through the Scripture. And no doubt, if you've been in church very much, you've heard of that being talked about, the filling of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible what that means, all right? And, and we'll get to this, but here's the first question we're going to kind of look at and address is this. Are we, as God's people, are you as a Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen? And so we're going to look at these and give you some things. So John chapter 7 ought to be where you're at. John chapter 7. And I'm going to read two verses to you here. Three verses. Verse 37, 38, and 39 of John chapter 7. Notice here, as Jesus is talking to His disciples and what it is He has to say. It says this, "In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" So here's the first principle I want to give to you this morning is this, is that Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit. Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, you got to understand how God deals with mankind, okay? He deals with mankind a little bit different ways based upon the time, okay? Here's a biblical word. And again, sometimes a lot of false teaching comes from this word, but it's called a dispensation. And a dispensation is just a time of history and really kind of the groups of people God dealt with and how He dealt with them. For example, all right, before the flood, you had Adam and Eve, and you had their descendants. And, God dealt with them a certain way. Now I'll just tell you this right now. Amen. Listen, folks, it's always been about the blood. It's always been about a coming Messiah. It's always been about the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Amen. Listen, people didn't get saved different ways before the flood, pre-law, after-law, church age. Listen, if a person's going to heaven, it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of whether or not they were looking forward to the cross, or we on this side of it are looking backward to the cross. But it's always been about the cross. Amen? In fact, everything you read in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. I mean, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first prophecy in the Bible was when God was pronouncing judgment upon the serpent against Satan. And He talked about how He was going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy heel, but thou shalt bruise his head. What was that about? It was the prophecy about the coming Messiah. Amen. And so when I say that word dispensation, I'm not saying that people get saved different ways. In fact, there's false teaching out there called hyper-dispensationalism. And it teaches that people got saved different ways down through history. No, they didn't. It's always been about the blood, always will be about the blood. In fact, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But that being said, God did reveal Himself different ways through people down through history. Okay? The Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And again, so much could be said about that right now, about what's happening in our world. Amen. And again, let me just kind of help you, because if you're not careful and if you read too much stuff, you can get your mind clouded with things. But folks, listen to me, okay? The nation of Israel that's alive on the earth today, all right, in that little country there in the Middle East known as Israel. By the way, not known as Palestine, known as Israel. Okay? And again, man, we got to be so careful. The culture is trying to get us to drink the Kool-Aid. Amen? Listen, they are still and always will be God's chosen people. Okay? Again, there's teaching out there that says that they're not really real Jews. They're false Jews and all kinds of stuff. No, they are God's people. Are they away from God? Yes. Sure they are. Truth be told, some of the greatest haters of Christianity are Jewish people. Okay. In fact, I mean, from time to time, I need to say certain things, right? A lot of folks follow a man named Ben Shapiro, And I like some of his conservative values, but Ben Shapiro is not a Christian. In fact, they asked him, somebody nailed him down one time and asked him what he thought about Jesus Christ. And you know what Ben Shapiro said? He said he was a rebel that got what he deserved. That's what he said. And so he is not a believer of Jesus Christ. And in fact, most of the Jewish people today hate Christianity. But it still doesn't mean they're not God's people. Right? And it still doesn't mean that as Christians that we shouldn't recognize them for who they are. By the way, love them and pray for them and try to reach them with the gospel. That's why we support missionaries that are trying to reach the Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But according to the Word of God, hey, truth be told, they're not going to come and recognize Messiah until that tribulation period. Okay? Now, all that to say, where am I going with this about the Holy Spirit? Amen? Are you chasing rabbit trails? No, I'm going somewhere with it. That being said, when Jesus came, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus began to transition things from the law to what we know now as the church age. And that's what the Gospels, that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's all about, by the way, what's the first 39 books of your Bible? What do we call them? The Old Testament. What's the old mean? That means that was the sacrificial system. Those were the animals that had to be sacrificed. Hey, Jesus, he came and gave us what's called in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament. What is the New Testament? The New Testament of his blood. That his blood was shed. We no longer have to shed the blood of animals. We no longer have to do all those things that represented the coming Messiah because he came. And so the New Testament. Now when Jesus came, because it was the New Testament, because we were transitioning from the Old Testament or the law now to what we call Christianity or the church age, okay, Jesus changed some things. And one of the things that he promised was he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, you read stories where the Spirit of God would come and go. Okay, for example, I think of one of the greatest examples was Samson. And when he was getting ready to accomplish a superhuman feat, the Bible said that the Spirit of God would come upon him, or the Spirit of God would move him. And listen, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not perform the same. Now, he did the same powerful things, and he did it the way in the same supernatural way. But that being said, he didn't reside inside of people all the time the way he does now. And we'll get to that in just a minute, okay? So Jesus here, this right here, it doesn't maybe make as much sense to us because we're this side of it, but people were that side of it. When he said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, listen, that was a big deal, okay? That was something that back then, you know, it was more of a wow factor because the Spirit of God would come and go and move upon people as God had tasks for them to do. But Jesus is going to change some things, and he said he's going to promise to send the Holy Spirit. Number two, go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're just taking a journey through the Scripture here. And looking about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll eventually, and we definitely won't get there today because there's a lot to cover, but we'll get to the point of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 22. All right, let's read these verses here, all right? The Bible says this, it says, and, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, this was the first time that he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. All right? He's in his glorified body. How do we know that? Because he just appeared in a room. By the way, if somebody, why do you think he said, peace be unto you? Because if that was us and boom, someone just appeared, I don't know about you, I'd be heading for the door, right? But no, Jesus was like, hey, peace, peace, okay? And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord, okay? I mean, he had to show them, look, guys, this is me here, okay? See my hands, okay? See my side? Yeah, this is me. This is the one that I'm doing what I told you I was going to do. And I'm here now to show you myself, to show you myself, but he was there for a purpose. It wasn't show and tell. What was he there for? Well, let's look at the verse, verse 20, okay? And when he had so said, he showed to them his, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, notice this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So this is the first time the Holy Ghost has come to permanently live inside of somebody. It's when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, breathed on them, and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, this is when they got indwelt right here. Now, they haven't been filled yet, but they've been indwelt. By the way, here's how it happens for us, okay? Again, remember, the Gospels, the book of Acts, it was transitioning into the church age, okay? The moment you got saved, some exciting things happened in your life. Whether you realized it or not, some things changed. Here's the first thing that changed. Your eternal destiny got altered. Man, amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Before I got saved, I was on my way to hell. And man, if I would have died without Christ, I would have split hell wide open. By the way, anybody that dies without Christ, that's their eternal destiny is hell. But hey, the moment you accept Christ, something, you know what changes? Hey, my eternal destiny gets altered. I no longer have to go to hell. I get to go to heaven. Amen to that. That's the first thing that happens. Number two, come on now, your burden of sin gets lifted. Man, I remember that. I got saved when I was 9. Okay, 9 years old. Okay, Colton's age. Right? He just turned 9, right? That's how old I was when I got saved. Let me tell you what I remember about that night, okay? I remember several things. First of all, I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life as a 9-year-old boy. I remember when my mom began to tell me about the gospel and we had been to church and I saw some things that the Lord used and heard some things the Lord used to work on my heart. And God was stirring in my heart as a 9-year-old boy. And the way home from church, my mom was talking to me and my brother about when we got saved, and I couldn't say anything. And man, I remember the Holy Spirit smite my heart. I remember the gospel. I remember my mom taking me through the scripture and showing me the Romans robe. And then I remember the moment I got saved. I could take you to the very spot today where it's at, where I remember for the first time the burden of sin being lifted off of my heart as a 9-year-old boy. I still remember that. Amen. And by the way, listen, you may not remember every single detail about your day of salvation, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can't be saved and not know it. You can't be saved and not know it. Again, you may not recall every single little detail, but I'll tell you right now, if you're saved, you know that you're saved. And I'm going to tell you something. When you accept Christ as Savior, man, that burden of sin is lifted. Now, it still doesn't mean we still don't have to deal with sin. And it still doesn't mean in the Christian life, if you sin and mess up, that you're not going to get convicted about it. I mean, listen, that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. But all that to say, man, that's what happens when you get saved. And here's the third thing that happens when you get saved, whether you know it or not, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. So Jesus here, he commanded his disciples to receive the Spirit of God. That's the first time people were permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, you don't need Jesus to breathe on you now to get him. When you get saved, you get the Spirit of God. And your body, the Bible teaches us, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the house that the Spirit of God lives in. Right? Now, there's a whole lot we could say about that, and we'll teach about it some other time. All right, number three, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to tell you, this is so important as Christians, we realize this. Because if we realize the truth of this, it really will help us be more successful in the Christian life. Because I'm going to tell you what I believe, and it's so true. I believe why a lot of Christians are discouraged a lot, why a lot of Christians, you know, have no boldness to do anything for God, is because they damaged their relationship to the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous thing, by the way. Okay? We need the Spirit of God in our life. Amen? All right, Luke 24. All right? Notice here, let's look at verse 45 through 49. Luke 24, verse 45 through 49. The Bible says, then opened he their understanding. This is Christ here talking to them about right before his ascension. talking to them about who he is and what he did, because they still missed it, okay? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, what he's referring to here is the filling of the Holy Spirit. They'd been indwelt when he breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't yet been filled with the Spirit of God. And so he tells them, he says, look, he says, what I want you to do is this. And this is right as he got ready to ascend. You can read this also in Acts chapter 1. He said, I don't want you to go out and do what I've told you to do yet until you've been endued with power from on high, or until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he didn't say until you receive the Spirit of God, because he was already living in him. But they were indwelt, but they weren't filled yet. Okay, and so he told them to wait until they were endued with power from on high. That's where the whole Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 upper room comes in. Okay, and we'll get there eventually. Okay, all right, number 4, go to Acts chapter 1. All right, I said eventually, I meant right now. All right, Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Here we read that the disciples experienced what Jesus said to them in Luke 24. About waiting. Here they experienced it, okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 4. Now, this is again the same thing Jesus said in Luke 24. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, specifically 10 days. Okay, verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, again, they were not paying attention to what Jesus said. Okay, no, they wanted him to come and establish his kingdom. And here's what he says. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so Jesus says, look, guys, that is what you need to be worried about right now. Here's what you need to be concerned about. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And then Jesus goes back up to heaven. Okay, so that was the very last words that he left to his disciples, the promise of not just the indwelling, but the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that they were going to take that filling and do something with it. Okay? And again, folks, that's where a lot of people miss it. The point in having the fullness of the Spirit of God is not to run around and act like a crazed lunatic. That, by the way, that's not the Spirit of God doing that stuff. That's a spirit, but it's not from God. Okay, we'll get there eventually. Okay, then go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, this is what's known as the day of Pentecost. Okay, look what it says, verse 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, okay, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there come a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That passage right there is one of the most grossly misinterpreted passages of Scripture when it comes to the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible. Okay? And it doesn't have to be. It's a shame that it has been. But, and I'm going to explain to you exactly what it means, all right? Look at verse 11, all right? Acts chapter 2, verse 11. And it says, and what happens here is, it explains to you exactly the definition of what tongues are, okay? It tells you exactly what it is. In fact, I'll tell you what, we're not going to skip it. Let's just read it, okay? Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, noticed here, out of every nation under heaven. Okay, so that means this. Okay, Jerusalem was a melting pot of nations, kind of like our big cities today. All right, yesterday I took Jeff and Andrew into Chicago. You would have saw us three country hicks walking around the city, okay? Look at that big building right there. Ain't that thing so tall? I mean, you could tell we were out of our element, I can tell you that, okay? And we went up into the Willis Tower, and we got that 360-degree view of the city of Chicago. And you know what? They had little signs up there pointing out different things. You know what they were pointing out? The different neighborhoods of Chicago. There was Chinatown. I don't even know what all there are. But almost every nation lives in Chicago. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, we were the only country hicks in that tower, I can tell you that. Okay, just because of, I wear my redneck badge proud, amen. I don't mind being defined as that, okay? But no, we heard all kinds of different languages yesterday in Chicago. You know why? It's a melting pot of people. Jerusalem is that way. And that's what it says in verse 5. Now look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Okay, what's the multitude mean? It meant the people there. They were confused about something. Notice this, because that every man, very simple definition of tongues, heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And then it names all the different nations there. And I'm not going to go through and butcher all those names. But it names saying, you know what they were saying? They're like, how is this possible? These men are Galileans. You know what basically they were? They were the hicks of the day. Okay, that's really who they were. Fishermen. Okay, if there was a redneck, they were from Galilee. I can tell you that. Okay, and they're like, how are these guys doing this? Okay, it'd be like this. Yesterday in Chicago, let's just say that, it was the day of Pentecost and God chose me and Andrew and Jeff to go start preaching the gospel in Chicago. And all we knew how to speak is English. And we went out and started preaching the gospel in English. But you know what? People from China came by, and even though we were speaking English, they heard in Chinese. There was people from Mexico that came by. And you know what? We were preaching in English, but they heard in Spanish. There were people from Japan that came by, and we were preaching in English, but they heard in Japanese. That's all the miracle of tongues was. It was the miracle, truth be told, in the hearing, not necessarily in the speaking. That's biblical tongues for you right there. Amen? And anybody that tells you different, they're going to try to drag you into a false doctrine, false cult. Because I'm going to tell you what's going on all across America and all across the world, charismatic churches. It's not biblical. By the way, here's a little side note for you too. You know what I've noticed? Not that I've ever been there, but I've heard people talk that have been. I've seen some videos. It's pretty interesting. You go to these charismatic churches, you know who wants to be the ones leading in all that tongue speaking? It's the women. Yeah, right. By the way, there's a reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians that women, when it comes to authority, are to be silent in the church. So there's all kinds of different scripture being violated in these charismatic churches. By the way, attributing the works of God to the works of Satan, which is very dangerous, by the way. That's right. Yep. Very dangerous, okay? And so all that to say, we got to be done. But the disciples in Acts chapter 1 experienced the real filling of the Holy Spirit. And the point of being filled with the Spirit was to go out and preach the gospel. Amen? Do the work of God. It's what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Listen, we cannot do a spiritual work without spiritual power. You know what that spiritual power comes? The filling of the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's all we got time for. We'll pick this up next time. Let's pray. Lord, bless us now, the rest of our service. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen?